Lord, I do ask just for a real anointing and outpouring of your Holy Spirit on Bill tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts for more of your truth. Pray that you'd bless these kids, Lord, as they make their way to their program too, and our young people, that, Lord, you really would speak into their lives tonight and speak into all our lives tonight. We're weak, Lord, make us strong. We're hungry, Lord, feed us. We need you, Lord. Come and meet with your people. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Lovely to see you all here tonight. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to the book of Romans, it'll be up on the screen as well. And we're looking at Romans 9, beginning at the 30th verse. So Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue a righteousness, have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, "Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whilst I'm going to be, I suppose, concentrating on those verses that we've just heard read today, in many ways I'm going to be drawing on the whole of these kind of middle chapters of Romans, kind of chapters 9 to 11. And actually these chapters, in many ways, I think are probably some of the most kind of tricky to understand in the whole Bible. They've been some of the most kind of debated over, and actually in many ways, because of the way they talk about Israel and kind of God's continuing purposes for the people of Israel, they're quite, I suppose, fought over even to this day. So thanks, David, for giving me that task. Appreciate it, brother. But that's what I'm going to do. But as we begin thinking about that, I just want us to almost have a little bit of an image in mind. I suppose in many ways, over the last few weeks, at both our morning service and our evening service, we've been thinking about what is the type of church that God is calling us to be. How can we be a church for such a time as this? And so we'll be thinking with that, keeping that question in mind as we look at these verses today. But I suppose to help us on our way, I've just got a couple of visual props. I love something visual. Does anybody know what this is? Go and fire out. What is it? That's right. It's the Panini World Cup sticker album. Now, I might be a 30-year-old man, but in many ways, I'm a kid trapped inside a man's body. Because any time it comes round to the Football World Cup, I buy myself one of these, and I start collecting stickers for it. I go into the shop, and I buy the stickers, and I kind of pretend that I'm buying them for the kids. But in reality, I'm buying them for myself. But I suppose the reason why I'm showing this today is because I think it does help us to understand something. Actually, before I continue, I've looked really hard in this, and I can't find a team called Northern Ireland. It doesn't seem to be in here for some reason. There is a team called England that's in here, so they qualified for the World Cup. But anyway, the thing about this, the Panini World Cup sticker, it doesn't have all the World Cup, just the World Cup teams in it. It also, it tells you how every team came to be into the World Cup. It gives you, I suppose, like the backstory of how they qualified for the World Cup. You know, the matches they won, the matches they lost, the matches they drew. And in many ways, this part of Romans we're seeing today, it gives us, I suppose, the backstory. It tells us how we have got to this point in the story so far. And in many ways, it could also be like a map. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a geek when it comes to maps. And I have a bit of a collection, to be honest. I know I look really cool, but in many ways, I'm really not with my sticker album and my love of maps. This is our map of where we went on holiday to France last year. And something which I always find myself doing is that because these days you're usually following your sat nav or you're following your route on Google Maps, you don't always necessarily look at the map and really are aware of, I suppose, of where you've come from because you're just following it on that little screen in your car. So something which I quite like doing is getting the map and actually seeing the journey that we have taken, seeing how we've got to A to B, seeing where in sense the sat nav has led us. And in many ways, these chapters of Romans are doing something quite similar to what the map does. We can look back across the map and see how God has led his people this far, how the story has come to this point that we are at today. Now I'm going to have this moment where it's really hard to fold a map, isn't it? So I'm going to try and do that. Actually, I might need that later, so I'll treat you with a bit more respect. And so it is, we see in these verses, in this chapter, we see how God has worked out his salvation for humanity. We can plot and see the path that that kind of story of God has taken. And we can see how firstly it was to the Jewish people, it was to the people of Israel. But now, after the day of Pentecost, we see what were called the Gentiles, people who weren't born Jews, being drawn into God's family, becoming part of God's story. And I think on Pentecost, which of course we celebrated just a week ago last Sunday, we often, and rightfully so, you know, think of it and celebrate it as being that time when the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, that wonderful moment where God's Spirit just did that new thing amongst his people. But it was also a moment where the gospel story, the story of God's salvation, seems to start going wider than just the Jews. Of course, in Jerusalem that day, on that first Pentecost, there were people from all over the known world. You know, Jews from across the Roman world and people who'd converted to Judaism as well. And so in a sense, the world was represented there. And we're told that many, 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 many people that day from across the world came to Christ and became followers of Christ. And so it was, in many ways, it was the birth of the church. And it was the birth of a church which contained both Jew and it contained Gentile. It was the birth of this great missionary movement which within a couple of centuries were to see, I suppose, the world turned upside down. And it went from being this kind of small little kind of, I suppose, what people looked as and as a some kind of bunch of religious misfits who didn't really fit into kind of everything else going on in the world, to becoming the dominant of faith for the greatest and the least. They became followers of Christ. But as we look back through the story, God's story, We can see how the original followers of Christ, they were all Jewish. Jesus was born in Israel. Jesus himself was a Jew. Jesus himself, he was the promised Jewish Messiah. Jesus himself described himself as being the one who is the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. So we cannot deny, in a sense, the origins of our faith. They are ones which is rooted in, I suppose, in the Jewish tradition, rooted in a real place, you know, called Israel, rooted amongst people who did live and did breathe and actually would, you know, followed what we now know as the Old Testament. But as soon as the gospel begins spreading to other parts of the world, we see this remarkable thing happening, that God begins to graft in together both Jew and Gentile together. And they come together to form this new thing called the church, Christ's church. And there's a sense in which soon more and more Gentiles are coming to faith. In a sense, the Gentiles more and more are becoming the majority in the church. And whilst the early church always had a Jewish element to it, it became a remnant. It became smaller. And actually, the truth is the majority of the Jews rejected Jesus. And they rejected their Messiah. Instead, it was the Gentiles, those who weren't born as Jews, those who weren't born as being part of the people of Israel, who were becoming the ones who were receiving Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. And so the question is, how did that happen? You know, why did that happen? Why did only a remnant of the Jews choose to follow their Messiah? And why did the Gentiles receive Jesus in such great numbers? And in many ways, this is where, I suppose, the map comes in again. Because if we look back at the map and we look back at the book of Romans and using it like a map, we can see how the story has worked out. We can see how God has taken us on this journey so far. As we look at these middle chapters of Romans, we can see what one Bible commentator, he describes as the privilege and the tragedy of Israel. The privilege and the tragedy of Israel. In the Bible storyline, you know, we see how God, he calls the person of Abraham. He calls him in a special way. And he calls his family, his descendants in a special way to be his chosen people. And from that, you know, that line, that family of Abraham, we see the people of Israel kind of forming. And they become God's chosen people. And they become the means through which God will mediate his blessings to the world. And of course, from this family, this chosen people, Jesus would come as Messiah. And God, he really, really did equip the people of Israel to be his chosen people. They were his own people in every way. And Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it tells us this. It says, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. So the people of Israel, they had the greatest privilege in the whole world. They were God's own people. He had called them to be his own. But their story, despite all the privilege, is one of tragedy in so many ways. It's one of tragic failure. On the one level, I suppose, on the one hand, it's a tragic story that despite all the privilege, despite all the blessings that they had, time and time again, they turned away from God. Time and time again, rather than following God's best for them, they chose to follow their own way. Perhaps this dichotomy of the privilege and the tragedy is best demonstrated by the giving of the law to the people of Israel. You often hear as you read through the Bible what is called, you know, the law of Moses or the law of God or the Old Testament law. And this was the set of laws, the set of regulations by which God had revealed the very best way for his people to live. It was such a blessing for his people to be given the law because it told them, this is how you can be the people of God. This is how you can live out as the people of God. So it was such a privilege for them to be given the law, to be given God's best way to live. And in many ways, the giving of the law, it affirmed them truly as God's people. But we see something happening in their obedience to the law. And by the time of Jesus' day, there was a sense in which the law, I suppose the regulations, had become more important than the lawgiver. They were serving the law more than they were serving the one who had given the law. And in a sense, with their desire to be so obedient to every letter of the law, that they had forgotten the one who had given them the law. And actually, faith became divorced from the law, rather than the law being, I suppose, a way to help them in their faith of God. Actually, they were serving the law itself. And in many ways, I suppose, an analogy of the way that they were understanding the law now is that if you look, just look around, what do you see? It's a building. And there's a sense in which this is a wonderful building that God has blessed us with. But we don't serve this building. We don't exist as a church to upkeep this building, make sure it's really nice. Actually, this building is used to serve the purposes of the one who's blessed us with it. This building is used to serve the purposes of God. We don't serve the building. We serve God. This place is, a wonderful place where we can gather together to worship God. But we don't worship the building. We worship God. We worship the one who's blessed us with this building. And so we can see that sense in which that's in many ways what had happened with the people of Israel and their desire to be obedient to the law. The law had become the thing that they were serving. And in many ways, this tragedy of their belief in the law outweighing their belief in God, it's summed up in those verses that we heard read out a moment ago. When in chapter 9, verse 30, it says this. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standard, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting him. They were trying to be right with God. They were trying to obtain their own righteousness, their own right standing for God through their own efforts, not by trusting in him. And when Jesus came to the people of Israel, he came as the fulfillment of the law. The whole law was pointing forward to him. The whole law anticipated the day when Jesus Christ would come as the fulfillment of everything that the law said. But because the people of Israel were so preoccupied with the law itself, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he was and who he is. Rather than receiving him as the fulfillment of the law, in fact, Jesus became a stumbling block to them. And Jesus became an offense to them. And he became an offense to them to the point where they demanded his crucifixion. They demanded that the Roman authorities crucify him. And so it is that they stumbled over the rock that was Jesus, the one who had come to fulfill their hopes and the dreams of Israel. They stumbled over. So Romans 9, verse 32. They stumbled over the great rock in their path, and the great rock in their path, that is Jesus. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem. And of course, that stone is Jesus that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Or other translations say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The whole book of Romans, and I suppose particularly these verses and these chapters that we're looking at today, they're all about God fulfilling his purposes. God fulfilling his ancient purposes. God fulfilling his purposes of salvation for his people and for his world. About how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has spoken. How, I suppose, that roadmap, going back to the image of that map, how it, so far it all leads to the person of Jesus. And now in the person of Jesus, hope and salvation are being fully revealed. And he came to his own people to bring that hope and that salvation. But his own people didn't recognize him. I suppose just you probably know, have heard those words from the opening verses of the Gospel of John, when it says how Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. And I suppose that's why the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, you know, to the Romans, as he writes these words that we're looking at today, he's in anguish. He's in turmoil because he desires, he wants his own people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to come to faith in Christ. But instead, they have rejected him. I suppose just the opening verse of chapter 10, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." He desires so much, he's in anguish that the people of Israel might be saved. I remember many years ago when I was a kid, how we used to go on family holidays to France, and we would usually go with another family. And so it's these two families, we would usually would get the ferry over from England and we'd drive down to where we are together, to where we were staying in France. And we'd always try and drive in convoy together. And I suppose this was in the days before, you know, sat-navs. It was the days before mobile phones. I mean, that day does actually exist. There was a time when we didn't have a mobile phone governing our life. And so actually staying in convoy could be quite tricky. And I remember there were times when, as we were driving along, we were in the car behind, and you know, both cars would be, you know, using their maps, they'd be kind of navigating the route, and you see the car in front. It would turn off the road, it would turn off the motorway, and it would take the wrong junction. You'd be in the car behind, and you'd have this moment to decide, do you follow them who are going the wrong way, or do you stay on the road, which you know is the right way, and keep on going, and I suppose kind of let the other family, let them go, let them find their own way. And in many ways, this is what we see kind of Paul is going through. That they've been traveling on God's great road, God's great story, God's great, I suppose, road of salvation. But now he's seen the car in front of him. He's seen his own people, his own family turn off the road, take the wrong junction. And they've taken the wrong junction away from Jesus, away from God's purposes. And he's seen them doing that, and there's that anguish in his heart. There's that longing for them to get back on the right road and to come and to know Jesus. He wants them to know salvation. And in many ways, the central theme, the central argument of this whole part of Romans, and I'd actually say probably the whole book of Romans, is that salvation is available for all. God's salvation through Jesus Christ is available for all. It's available for the Jewish people. It's available for the people of Israel. They might have rejected Jesus, but actually salvation is still available for them. God's heart is still that they might come and to know Christ and be saved. And as you go into chapter 11, that's one of the things you see developing. I suppose God's future purposes and future desire that Israel, that more of the people, or the Jewish people, might be saved. But salvation is still available for them. In many ways, I suppose, the people of Israel, they're like the prodigal son that Jesus talks about in Luke 15. And their father, he's still standing there with his arms open wide, longing that they might come back to him. He's waiting that they might return to him. And whilst Jesus in the human flesh, I suppose Jesus in his human body, you know, he was born a Jew, he was the Jewish Messiah. Jesus' message was never, ever confined to just the people of Israel. Jesus' message was never confined solely for, you know, a limited group of people. It's a message for all. And this is the message of Romans. It's the message of the gospel that salvation is available to all through Jesus Christ. It's available for everyone. Help me out here. What is probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible? Anyone want to shout it out? Yeah, I think I can hear some of you saying that. John 3:16, and what's it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we can see actually that the purpose of Jesus was for the whole world. What are the words of the great commission that Jesus gives? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think it's up on the screen there. To preach the gospel to all creation. And so we can see in the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, there is a universality to it. It is for all people. It's for the whole world. It's not limited to just the Jewish people. It's not limited to just the people of Israel. Yes, he came to them first, but then the message became available for the whole world. And so God, in his mercy and his grace, he's opened up salvation for both Jew and Gentile. But through the work of Jesus, through the work of the cross, and through the sending of the Holy Spirit, we can see that the definition of what it means to be the people of God, to what it means to be in the family of God, it's become redefined. And no longer it's about your background, no longer it's about where you're born, no longer does it matter upon those, I suppose, biological things. Actually now, what it means to be God's people, what it means to be part of the family of God, is solely dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's solely dependent upon whether you have chosen to receive him into your life and to know him and to follow him. And as we have seen in these verses already, that salvation, God's salvation, is not dependent on the law. It's not dependent on the things that you can do or the things that you could earn. You could never earn your own salvation. It's utterly dependent upon the work and the person of Jesus Christ. In a sense, he is the person it all revolves around. He's the person who holds it all together. And so salvation is available to all because of Jesus. And that's why Paul, when writing about how this God's, you know, great plan of salvation, he says these words. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by opening, declaring your faith that you are saved. Our salvation, our right standing before God, I suppose our eternal destiny, it's not dependent upon our backgrounds. It's not dependent in the sense of, you know, where we're born, whether we were born a Jew or a Gentile, whether we were, I suppose, brought up in a church or where we were unchurched and had never been to church in your life. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus Christ. As those verses we just heard said, it's through believing in your heart and confessing in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And interestingly here, kind of Paul, when he's writing, he doesn't seem to put kind of believing above confessing. In a sense, he uses them twice in kind of each time in the reverse order to one another. So in a sense, they both come together. That if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will confess it. And if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will believe it. They come together. Believing and confessing, it's all, I suppose, part of the same deal. And so we see this God's great roadmap, God's purposes for his creation, God's purposes for salvation now being fully revealed and reaching its culmination in Jesus. And in this great moment that we see here in the early church, and as Paul writes, of Jew and Gentile coming together and becoming followers of Christ, forming the church and showing us that salvation truly is available to all. 2 Peter, it tells us these words: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's desire is that everyone might be saved. God's hope, God's wish, his desire is that everyone might be saved. But today for us, I suppose in God's economy, in God's church, because it is his church, it's not our own church. Because salvation has come, because God's salvation has been revealed, the divisions between what it means to be Jew and Gentile, they've been broken down. I suppose what could have been divisive divisions, what could have been troubling divisions, have been broken down. And now, as God's children, we stand together through Jesus Christ. We stand together as brothers and sisters. And that's why in verse 12, he says, "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him." So we all stand here as Christians, as brothers and sisters, as one before the same Lord. And I'd actually say that for us here, where we live, here in Northern Ireland, here in Belfast, I think actually this in many ways has profound implications for us. There's really valuable lessons that we need to heed. Maybe listen again to the words that Paul later on, he says in Galatians. It's the same kind of theme when he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Today we have to remember that when we come to faith in Christ, it means that we truly become brothers and sisters. We truly become one people. And that means in many ways our background, it doesn't matter. Whether you have been to university and you've got degrees coming out of your ears, or whether you left school at 15 and don't have a qualification to your name, you stand before God with brothers and sisters as one. You matter as highly and as much as anyone else. Whether you were born in Eastern Europe and you've come and you've moved to Belfast, or whether you're born and bred East Belfast, actually, it's the same salvation that God offers to all. And when we become saved, we become one. Whether you are unionist or nationalist, whether you're from a Catholic background or from a Protestant background, it's the same salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And God desires that all might be saved. He desires that all might be saved. And actually, definitely the greatest thing that actually we can offer, I suppose, this society that we live in, which in so many cases still bears, I suppose, the divisions of the troubles, is salvation in Jesus. It's hope in Jesus, because that is the thing which can truly break down walls of division. It's Jesus and people knowing salvation through him. And that salvation is available for us today. That salvation has been given freely for us. And then I suppose in a moment we'll celebrate the means by which Jesus Christ made it possible. Jesus Christ, him who died, who was crucified, and who rose again, who made the way for us to be saved. And so today, we need to come to that one who is the rock that these verses speak about. and come and receive, I suppose, our salvation. Maybe some of us today, for the first time, need to give our lives to Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. Maybe some of you today, you know, you just need to put yourself right before God and again, just receive his plan for your life. Receive his purposes for your life. Make yourself right before God. I suppose Paul, later on, he describes when the day of salvation is. And he says it's now. He says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And that's a lesson, that's something which people need to heed today. That now is the day of salvation. So if you need to come to Christ today, whether for the first time or just to put yourself right with him, now's the day to do it. Now's the time to do it. Today's the time to do it. Because Christ has already done it. Christ has already broken down the walls of division. And today we can just walk in and receive and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that he truly is Lord. And he can be Lord of all that we are. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your desire is that all might be saved. All might come to know you. Thank you, Lord, that your desire, your heart is for everybody in this room tonight. So, Lord, we pray that we might open our hearts to you, Lord, in this place. Lord, that we might give our yes to you. And, Lord, we pray that, yeah, that our hearts will become hearts which are given to you tonight. And so we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.